good morning. Had interesting thoughts as I awakened. This is always the time when interesting thoughts come. You just have to know that it's true. Most revelation happens between 3 and 5 o'clock in the morning. If you do things to make sure that you're never that you can't be awakened, or there used to be kids who used to play lots of rock music all through the night to go to sleep and then wake up with it going on. This drives away the spirit and makes it so that that you're never going to get these particular insights. I remember there being some talks to youth in the past that would speak of these kinds of things. I've always struggled with the concept of love. I don't know if it's just because of my quasi-autistic way of looking at life, or can I be honest? When people try to shoehorn love into how they deal with God, Jesus Christ, spouses, children, it really becomes something that trying to apply love so broadly, it doesn't help. In fact, it actually leads us down the wrong roads. Those people who think that Jesus will forgive all sin and that all will be exalted or saved, whatever the thing is, and that say that, evoking the word love to do it. Christ loves us so much, he won't let us fall. Which is absolutely incorrect. Christ lets you fall if that's what you are doing. He'll try to send, various salvation preservers, but you have to grab on. You have to. Anyway, and that's not what I want to get into particularly on this one. That's one of the things of throwing the term love at everything. And can I be honest? The English translation of Scripture, and probably many more Scripture, even other languages Scriptures that get inculcated with this kind of idea are badly stated. Another one is that love and marriage have been kind of thrown together. I don't blame it. My wife Lisa, she conflates love and marriage hard. You know, the most important thing about marriage is you tell your spouse how much you love them as often as you do. I have to do that or else I get into trouble, to assure. Even though I've tried to express a few times the fact that I think love probably isn't the right term for many things. It says it gets this whole thing, you know, that's the whole concept of, well, why are you getting divorced? Why are you seeking for a sexual pleasure from other people that you're not married to? And the first thing they will appeal to is love or the lack thereof. I don't love that person anymore. And can I tell you? I said, if you depend upon love to be the root of your marriage, I think your marriage is destined to fall apart. Life is full of difficulties, and I'm sorry. I am not a subscriber to the magazine that says love conquers all. Love doesn't conquer all. Love, especially as it's said in the modern contexts, is much closer to sexual infatuation, things like that. You can say love. I'm not saying not to say love. What I'm saying is it's got to be something, I'm sorry, probably beyond love. And I've been pondering this for eons and trying to say, how do you come to grips with the fact that the same word is used in so many contexts? You know, I hear so many times from women, yes, I divorced my husband. Most divorces are initiated by the wife. And then you'll hear a certain proportion of them, sadly, it may be even a larger proportion of them saying, oh, I still love my ex-husband, but I just can't live with him. And you're going, who cares? Who cares? You know, about that kind of love. If that kind of love doesn't keep your marriage together, what good is it? What good is it? In fact, it probably robs your ability to be, to either be properly married or to find someone that you can properly marry, because you're mixing it all up with this weird potion. You know, you're supposed to have these gushing feelings of heart all the time. And if that stops happening for one reason or another, life is very mundane. The actual act of going through life is quite mundane. It's, you know, it's getting up every morning and going off to work and for men especially, putting together money enough for your family. You know, if you love your wife, but you don't go out and put food on the table, whether you're the person that pulls together the resources to buy the food, or if you're the person that cooks the food, if you say, well, love conquers all, and you go, okay, it says, but my husband doesn't go out and work. It says, so we don't have the things that we need. That's not going to work. You know, I'm sorry. So yeah, I'm sorry. I am not a love guy, especially from the concept. And of course, you know, it goes back to the whole thing of, well, Jesus loves me, therefore he won't let me fail on any level. He'll do whatever it takes to make sure I don't fail. And you're going, wow, what a lopsided relationship. It already is lopsided. Christ does the bulk of what's needed to overcome sin and death. He's done the bulk of it. There are other things that he does not get particularly involved with. You can choose who you want to marry. I mean, you can make him part of your decision-making process. But you just want to make sure that you've made a good choice in spouses. It's too easy to say, well, you know, in my case, I'll tell you, Christ pushed me. I was told, the only time I've ever heard the voice of God or an angel or something that said, marry her. And it's like, oh, okay. And I've done it. And every once in a while, when things get really rough and I feel like I'm not being treated well or something, tempting to get gripey at God for saying, you put us together. How come I'm going through this? And then I I hopefully pull back before then, repent and say, you know what, Father, I really am grateful. And it ultimately gets me back to the point to where I say, Lisa really is, you know, this is nobody's perfect. You know, people say things. People do things or fail to do things or make demands on us that we might feel are just not right. Anyway, but that, like I said, that's not what this is about. This is just another example of look at the mess the word love is. And people try to, you know, people try to goof around with it, and I don't. I just basically throw out that term. I use it for Lisa because if Lisa doesn't hear it on a regular basis, she starts getting very worried. And it makes her act weird, so I don't want to do that. I broke it down into three things this morning. I've always had the two, broken down into the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor, which is bizarre. Because the way these things manifest are so different that you can't use, principles of mathematics on it. You know, if you have a variable called love, and if God equals love, or if love equates to God, and love equates to neighbor, you can just treat God as your neighbor. And you don't have to do what he says because you're not required to do what your neighbor says. You're supposed to go out of your way to make sure that you're not trespassing on your neighbor, or you're not making your neighbor's life difficult, because and it's just intelligence. And you just don't do that to other people, because they'll come back and they'll do something to you. And it might go tit for tat for a while, and then all of a sudden you guys are burning down each other's houses and killing each other's children and feeling justified in doing so, kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys from the old Appalachian stories. Anyway, and I think I'm getting ahead of the thing. Okay, first off, the highest devotion, I call this devotion, is to God. You know, it says, love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. You're going, you know what? It says, I can come up with a much better word that does that, because love is weird. What am I supposed to have sexual relations with God? And you go, whoa. It says that's how most people think that love should be displayed. Of course, I don't know, some people that go to these Christian-ish concerts and pray song, you would swear while they were sitting there waving around and shouting out that they were having a sexual experience, you know. Oh, you know. And you're going, yeah, you know, they might be sitting there thinking that that's what it's supposed to be, and basing it on the fact that our translation of scripture my fog light. Oh, it goes like that. I don't want to get into that. Devotion. Your devotion to God, your obedience to his commandments, your alignment with his agenda. Probably at its highest zenith, taking the purposes of God themselves, the immortality and eternal life of man, which is immortality has already been handled. You don't need to get involved with it. Everybody will live again in a better body. But taking upon ourselves the same drive and the same purpose as God has, the eternal life of man, which is exaltation, becoming like God, is the ultimate manifestation of that devotion. And that's why when I talk about the first commandment, the first great commandment, don't ever lose sight of it, is making God's purposes your own. Devotion. Devotion. Now, probably the new take from this morning, when I woke up and I said, well, we should think about this, and I was getting insights, I feel. Second one, luckily, has not been so trampled on. And that is cleaving to your wife. Now, this is always written in a male context. Offends women beyond all reason. If you want to say cleave to your spouse, that's great. I always wonder about why marriage is not discussed more in Scripture. And I think it really comes from the fact that they had a good early inculcation in this cleaving, made obvious by the fact that a sin that is next to murder in seriousness in the eyes of God is adultery. You can only commit adultery when you're married. Marriage is absolutely central to the existence of exalted people. Absolutely central. If you don't have marriage, you are not exalted. You can do amazing things. You can be a fantastic preacher. You can be a magnificent minister. You can speak with amazing power from the Spirit. But Godhood comes to those who are married, and marriage happens during life. I don't want to get wrapped up in like, well, you know, the apostle said that you will be due every blessing that a person can have. You go, I don't know what they really said. I don't know what they really meant. That statement was said, dropped, been repeated sometimes. I think everybody kind of supposes that means that righteous single women will be joined to some guy in the celestial world and therefore have exaltation with him. You know, kind of as the detractors of the church who want to make everything sound silly or gross, you know, a celestial polygamy. I have no idea. I have no idea how that works. But the relationship between a husband and a wife kind of sits between the first great commandment, love God, and the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Although I find that particular way of looking at it weird. What if you are just a horrible narcissist? Does that mean that you just gawk all over your neighbor because you gawk all over yourself? I'm going to buy my neighbor a Lamborghini because I have a Lamborghini, and that'll get me to heaven. And you're going, God, I don't know. You know, it says I'm not going to sit here and try to say what God thinks well of or what God thinks bad of. One has to interface with God themselves to figure out what that is. I have no idea. But what I do say is you better treat your wife or your husband in a different way, in a higher way, I think, than you treat your neighbor. It says, to be really honest, I think a lot of open marriages, I think a lot of people who don't take their marriages seriously, you know, it's just kind of I have no idea how they think of it. But it seems like, it's like, you know, I don't have to be loyal to my spouse, you know, especially when it gets boring, you know. Intimacy with one other person, with your spouse, I'm sorry, between a man and a woman and a man, it gets boring. It's going to get boring. I've got to say my own intimacy is somewhat jaundiced because I am way too creative for my own good. I always knew that if I decided to get into pornography or things along those lines with the skills that I have, although I'm reading some of my stuff and I'm going back and going, oh, this is wretched. I need to rewrite this whole thing. But, you know, you just don't do that. You just throw it out there and you don't get weird about it. May go back and do kind of a forward thinking version of God sent, you know, 30 years after the fact. And it would have a lot of the under details change, things like that. I don't know. Anyway. Doesn't matter. I'm glad that marriage isn't mentioned much in Scripture, and when it is, and we have Adam and Eve to thank for it, which is why I think Christians kind of brush it aside, because they think Adam and Eve really screwed up, and they're sinful, and Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and it's like, well, I don't look at it that way. The most important concept that God gave to them is marriage. We don't have the scene described when they were married. It was just given to them that they had this responsibility to leave their parents. Of course, that was easy for Adam and Eve. There was no parents around. And cleave to one another. It was translated for the fact that it was not just supposed to be a commandment, a small commandment given to Adam and Eve. It was a big one, and it was one that says you leave your father and your mother, and you cleave to your wife. You put your spouse first above all else. And I need to make sure I do this. so that one works really good. And the great part is it doesn't use the word love hardly at all. I don't know if that's old-timey things where marriages were much different than they tend to be today. Today tends to marriage tends to be more romantic, and or that's the ideal for better or worse. Is that marriage better be romantic because you gotta keep it, going. Anyway, so first is your devotion to God. Second is your cleaving to your wife. Third is, and I just say treating your neighbor as you would like to be treated. It's the golden rule. And I think, you know, people say, well, Christ came and he introduced expanded concepts of the existing scripture. The commandments say nothing about spouses. It talks about bringing honor to your father and your mother. Although I find it interesting in that you won't have fathers and mothers unless you have marriage. Well, I can't say that now. Apparently you can have all kinds of crap now. It doesn't mean anything. Here's your baby mommy. You know, children are tied inextricably to their mothers, and fathers mean basically nothing. You know, fathers have nothing to do with any of this. Anyway, so I don't need to go on and on about parents and stuff like that. I think the expansion of the golden rule that Christ could have introduced, which I don't think he was really doing particularly, but maybe he was, in the whole concept of what is the greatest commandment and his answer. I think the biggest expansion was in doing unto others as you would have done unto you. That also extends to your enemies. Do good to them who despitefully use you and persecute you. You know? Being treated badly by somebody else does not give you justification to treat them badly back. It's just not there in Holy Writ or in God's mind, it seems like. That might be the expansion from there. You're not just supposed to treat your friends and happy relations as your neighbors. You're supposed to treat everybody as your neighbors. Don't dig pits for them to fall into. You know, I think it also has to do with don't take them particularly to law. Isn't suing them. Somebody wants something from you or says something that you have should belong to them, give it. And give a little bit more. I said, you know what? This is just smart advice from keeping your neighbors on their good side. That they will tend to want to be kindly disposed towards you. And it just goes with the mind of being wise. And that's how I interpret, retranslate perhaps, or basically replace the concept of love. Because you can justify all kinds of really bizarre behavior that's going to lead you down the road to hell. By using the term love. so I don't. Devotion to God. And that's something that you don't have to skimp on. Almost everybody, when they stick love into something, it always has to be qualified. You know, well, you know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do this. You don't want to go too far. And I think it really puts into people's hearts that they can, you know, hold back from God, a certain level of devotion. Because, oh, well, it shouldn't go to the level of being really weirdly almost sexual. I hate putting it in those kinds of terms, but when you only use one word to describe all sorts of weird things, it's done well. I think using the term love is a bad idea. Everybody uses it. Oh, the general authorities of the church are simply wacky about love. The point to where, I don't know if anybody's exactly said this, but you watch. Somebody either has or will shortly who will talk about how Christ went through, assembled the cat of nine tails, drove out the money changers from the temple, but he did it in such a loving way with his loving beating. And you're going, wow. He says, are you really saying that? Are you really interpreting scripture that way? And of course everybody does, because, you know, Jesus didn't do anything. Jesus didn't wake up in the morning and touch the floor of wherever he was, came out of his tent, touched the ground without it being this enormous act of love. And you're going, good night. Let the man be a man. This is, I guess it comes from the whole thing about him supposedly being perfect. And what, well, it says in the scripture that he's perfect, and he could take upon himself our sins and things like that, because he was ultimately sinless. I guess perfect in that fashion. I don't know. But I don't think I'm willing to go all the way to, you know, they said every single motion Christ made, every single word that dropped from his tongue was perfect and was just imbued with love. Lisa has this fascination with near-death experiences. And every once and again, we will get on to something, watch a bunch of videos of people who have had near-death experiences and bring back what they did. And to a large extent, when people have been basically decent, and they go, they said, I couldn't believe it. It was like I was walking into love. And so I think what comes from that is a whole lot of people saying, oh, Christ is, you know, God is love. And you're going, yeah, I struggle with John sometimes for how poetic he tends to be about that and how he kind of goes there. The rest of those who chronicled Jesus' life don't. And I'm kind of grateful for that, honestly, because, you know, I get a little bit weary of those who gush and gush on about Christ and his love, and you know, that that old home story footsteps where Christ is carrying you across your difficult times. I don't want to take away people's thoughts concerning that. It says, but I'm not going to be surprised if it's like, he says, no. It says, I send angels to help. You have a guardian angel. You have various relatives. Everybody who lives on earth has more relatives on the other side than on this side. Much more than a one-to-one correlation. So do you have somebody with you all the time, probably? And you go, yes. A grandparent, aunts and uncles, stuff like that. You know, when people talk about guardian angels, and I'm fine with guardian angels. That's a wonderful concept, and I think it might be true. In fact, I think it probably is true. It says, but it isn't always going to be the same person all the time. I don't think. You know, but have those kinds of things, you're never alone. And people all think that that means that Christ is always with you, which I'm sorry, he's a corporeal being as you are, and he can't be with everybody at once. This is this kind of lyrical goofiness of giving Christ attributes that no physical being can actually have. Is his influence everywhere? Sure. Can the Holy Ghost come and speak to your heart and go into your heart? Yes. The whole idea of you having a guardian angel says that, yes, you are never alone unless you drive people away, although it seems like it's only the spirit that gets driven away. I've heard of experiences, and I'm willing to entertain them, of course, because, and not just entertain them, but say, you know what, that most likely is true. You know, you hear these stories, you know, I came to you late at night. My grandfather came to me in the night with a message to tell me to straighten up, or to tell me to do this, or to tell me to do that, or to go after my brother or my sister. And, you know, and it says, oh, there are angels before you and beside you and behind you to bear you up and to help you along. And you're going, you know what? I believe that. I think that's true. It says, but is it Jesus Christ? It's like, no. Are they there perhaps under orders from Jesus Christ? Yes. But to a large extent, the good things that we do are impelled by our love for Jesus Christ. It becomes this manifestation of others' devotion to Christ that they work to try and help us. There it is. Oh, gotta make sure I got my stuff so I can get on base. I don't think I have to go a whole lot into the second commandment, because I think it ends up being the one that everybody thinks about. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, I'm going to take funeral potatoes over to these guys, because there's various events happening in their lives, death or birth or something that they're going to have to work on. You know, anyway, but yeah, this is no people. If anything, people harp too long and hard on the second commandment, ignore the first, and don't even take the second into consideration. It is so much in the culture over the years for spouses to be at each other's throats, to be angry at each other, to be fighting, to be nitpicking at each other. Should this stuff be? Of course not. This is your cleaving to your spouse doesn't mean just staying near them. But that, boy, that helps for me. I'm a physical guy, I've found out over the years. And And physical proximity to Lisa is ennobling. Makes me a better person. I have no idea what it does to her. It may drive her nuts. But it's taken her a while to get to the point to where Jason needs to touch you a lot. I don't mean in a sexual way. I mean, you know, like rubbing on her leg and just being shoulder to shoulder with her, hip to hip with her, stuff like that. So that's what I need. And I think she's, I don't know, I hope it's not just she's resigned to have to deal with it. I think in her past, she's had experiences with men that were traumatic. Rape victims often have touch issues. And it's taken a very long time. Since Lisa's been close to rape. Men are attracted to her for some reason. Especially men that have no self-control. And so, she, beyond just kind of casual handshakes, she really wasn't one to do that kind of stuff. And anyway, we have a very physical aspect to our relationship. And I'm not saying that's necessary for some people or things like that. That's why I don't think God talks a lot about what marriage should look like, because marriage is going to appear different for many people. He puts a word cleave to it. Which I've always said, but not just physically, but in every other way, hold tightly to each other. The two join together in one flesh. I've taught this before when I was an elders' quorum president. I don't know, people didn't come back and give me too much crap about it, but I think I bothered a lot of people who don't like that. Women especially don't like it. Women these days pride themselves on their separateness from men. They think being too strongly tied to a man, as if you are one, takes away their individuality, which is the absolute hallmark of feminism, which has done more damage to humanity than any other thing. Being one is really important. A man and a woman need to, and they say, well, it could be compromised. You go, that's fine. I don't have a problem with there being compromised in marriage. Except that you probably shouldn't do too much that is compromise. You shouldn't hold very tight to anything beyond God and your wife. For men. I'm a man, I'm going to talk in man terms. If you love going hiking, for instance, and I can't say I really love it. It's just what I used to do when I was younger. And when they said, well, you need to have experience with your kids, I took my kids hiking because that was what I did when I was in the old days. My wife has tried but has very little to no interest, and I think it causes her pain now. So it's totally out. We tried camping. Camping went a little better. But ultimately, she said, I don't like camping. And it's like, okay. She gave a good college try to all of it. I hope college try means a good try. She gave a good effort to being that kind of a person. But she really got upset because her biggest thing is that she doesn't like being taken advantage of. That is very big on her plate. You do not take advantage of Lisa. If she wants to do something nice for you, she expects it to be somewhat reciprocal. And if it's not, don't expect anything more from her. You know, can you help me with this? And you go, no, you didn't help me with some other thing that I needed help with. And I asked you and you said no. So no, you don't get that. I'm not here to talk about Lisa and the way that she is. I apologize. You know, and people always say, oh, make sure you have marriages that you have common interests or a common goal or common things like that. And I think that that's a good thing. That's a good thing to go for. Lisa and I really have very few things that we have in common that we do together. We are both wanting exaltation, although I am the first one to say, Lisa, I desire exaltation primarily because I don't want to live in any other state. And I hope that constitutes a decent way of looking at it. At least for the moment. It's because it says, I don't want to be somebody's servant. I don't want to work in somebody's IT department. I just don't. I'm sorry. I did that for money, for a big part of my life. And I never wanted to be anything more than just a guy that, you know, I was writing. I would write things, and I hated writing Langham because my writing wasn't very good. I could hardly read it later. You know, I knew that if you were going to submit writing for publication, you have to understand this was back in the 70s and the 80s and into the 90s. Well, mostly the 80s. If you're going to submit something for publication, it had to be typed. You could pay somebody else to type what you had handwritten for you. That was one way of handling the whole issue of not being very good in handwriting. But yeah, you always had to turn in your things that way. So I took typing classes in high school, and my grandfather gave me his old typewriter when he replaced his with an electric, and I got decent at typing with a lot of whiteout, but to the point of where it's like, you know what, I hate this. You know, I spend more time correcting mistakes. I still do. Can I tell you that's true? Although, with a word processing computer, my dad was a copier salesman, and over time his company started branching out. At the time there was a thing called word processing. It was a typewriter that had a little bit of a screen on it so that you could type and see what was coming out on the screen without it going straight to paper. Then you could press a button to say print it, and it would print the whole thing out for you. Very, you know, a great innovation over just a regular typewriter. And so I had gotten into that. But then again, I was exposed to computers when I was probably, I don't know, a preteen. I got exposed to computers when I was a preteen. And then I finally got around to getting one as a gift and buying some after that. And my great distraction is that I tend to build up my computers from scratch. Therefore, I started learning more about computers and how they work and things like that. And that's eventually how I made money. And I'm not gonna poo-poo the fact. The money's been great. I have something of an aptitude toward it. But I've always tried to stay away from just you know, oh, you're a computer tech. And you go, no, I'm not really. He says, I am a guy that was trying to put together a good word processing system. By 1997, I actually had a word processing computer. It was in CPM. And you go, well, what's that? And you go, yeah, that's the point. You don't know what that is. It was far before there was MS-DOS and certainly Windows. And I would do all these things. You know, people say, well, you know, you're good at computers. Can you help me with a spreadsheet? I go, no, I never got into computers to crunch numbers. I am not a numbers guy. You know, and that's why they say, well, isn't he a business guy? You go, no, he's not. Which is obvious by the fact that the things that I have written and that are available out there, I have not made more than maybe a couple of dollars total off of writing. I also didn't want to become a professional writer, a technical writer, one of those writers that has to crank out a new book every 3 or 4 months, you know, to put bread on the table. I never got the impression that that was how I was going to make money. I didn't know how I was going to make money. I would do whatever presented itself in making money. And the most lucrative thing that I got, I always thought I would run daycare centers. Or no, I didn't really think I was going to do that. I found I had an interesting, an interesting and good influence with kids that kids and I did really well. So I actually went to my undergraduate education. Was in child development, was in is ostensibly to turn it into money being a preschool teacher. And it became very obvious very soon that it had to be more than just being a preschool teacher. You had to run the daycare center if you're going to make any money at it. And I tried a few times and failed miserably. And it just wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. And all the education I got, much of the education I got, was progressive and got me into, can I say, bad habits of mind that I had to break away from later. Maybe that's why my oldest daughter is a flaming radical leftist, and my younger children are quite conservative. I had a lot more influence over my oldest daughter, and that's the mess it's in. And someday I need to probably apologize to her for imbuing her with such ideas. I didn't know she was going to take them so far. That was never my intent. You know, I'd always, anyway, you know, I got to where I am, and I need to stop here pretty shortly and do other things. So there it is. Number one, devotion to God. God doesn't even just ask for your devotion. He demands it. If you don't give him devotion, you're going to, bad things are going to happen to you, and bad things will happen to you by the hand of God. Those who talk about how Christ and his loving nature with a huge whitewash. I'm not one of those. I tend to be the other side of saying, do what God says or bad things are going to happen by his hand. Beyond what's just, you would think would be naturally occurring, just bad luck. Anyway, so. Devotion to God, number one. Leaving to spouse, number two. Treating your neighbor as yourself, number three. I tend to put the children in there. I don't know. I tend to do that as neighbor. I don't try to conflate it with marriage. People talk about marriage and family as if they're one thing. And you go, well, it says, I sure they can be put together. It says, the problem is, though, too many people only see their marriage as an acceptable, as God's acceptable manner to get children. And that children are the most amazing thing. I believe the children are our future. Treat them well and let them lead the way. No. No. Childhood is a phase. Childhood is a phase that should be gotten through. Don't rush it too much. But don't leave people as children forever. Don't do it. Treat them more like your neighbor. Probably because all these things you're supposed to be talking about are supposed to be inculcated by your parents. Too many parents give up parenting. Oh, the gas prices are bad in Clovis now. Oh my gosh. Well, oops. I'm on the wrong side. Boy, I am doing everything wrong today. All right. Oh, what's the dog doing on top of a pile of garbage? Anyway, okay, I'm not getting gas here because the gas prices are terrible. They're better in Tucumcari. Oh, I got to let Lisa know that. Well, somebody's got to do it, either you or me. I think you had the right of way, but you weren't going for it, man. Sorry. Okay. All right, now I need to definitely say goodbye. So there it is. Yeah. I think that it's important to put your children highly, but often your kids need to learn how to get along with people, so you probably should treat your neighbors better than your kids. You know, it isn't a question of better, it's a question with how intently you're working on them. Should you work more intently on your children? Yes, because you have responsibility to them. To your neighbor, they have their own responsibility to themselves. Anyway, okay. But I didn't want to bring that up. Kids wasn't part of the thing. The thing was marriage. Marriage, marriage, marriage. First. Number one, number one, number one. Only thing greater in your life than your spouse and taking care of them and cleaving to them is God. So talk to you later. Bye.